How's everyone? Good morning. It was a really incredible time in the presence of the Lord just now. And it's a privilege for us to, in worship, to actually meet with the living God. And this is not something that we deserve or something that we can demand, but it's just something that is given freely. And you know, all glory to God. Awesome. Well, I'm really happy to be with you this morning to speak. I do believe that what the Lord has for us this morning is a very important message. And I'm excited to see what he's going to do. Now, I have my preparation, but ultimately, God is at work, and this is his. Okay. All right. So we're going to carry on with the series that we've been on. It's been a journey. It's more than a series, at least for me. It's been a journey, and the series is called Free to Worship. I don't know if you've got the graphic on there. And it's been inspired by the events in the book of Exodus where God delivers Israel from bondage. They had been in slavery for 400 years, and they cried out to God. And God decided to come down from heaven himself in order to free his people. And he repeatedly said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." And the whole idea of salvation, of freedom for us, is to worship God first. And there might be some comfort out of our freedom for us, but first and foremost is to worship God, is to worship God without any limitations, is to be able to express ourselves to God, you know, without fear of anything, is to be able to be in a place where we don't feel enslaved or chained by certain things in our life. So God's been working on our hearts, and I believe he's been setting us free from a lot of areas. We've spoken about fear, anxiety, pride, idols, lots of things. But this morning we're going to be looking at freedom from unbelief. Freedom from unbelief. How we move from a place of unbelief to a place of faith. And so let's start with beliefs. Okay, so our beliefs are those things that we believe, if I may use the word again, to be true. Okay, we believe them to be true, and they are always at the back of our minds, almost in everything that we do. And importantly, our beliefs drive our values, and our values shape and drive our behaviors. So ultimately, everything is tied back to what we believe. If we could just show the first picture. So this is a word cloud, and it just captures the values of a Christian. And, you know, you can see Jesus right in the middle, and it's all words are embedded on the cross, and you have joy. I don't know if any words stand out to any of you here. There's some small ones. There's Savior. There's hope. So these are the values that we carry as Christians. And what that means is that as we are shaped by these values, what then tends to happen is our actions are those of kindness, of humility, and we basically display the fruits of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5. But ultimately, it really does start from our belief in Christ as our Savior. And then we have these values, and then we have these actions. So our beliefs drive our values, and our values drive our actions. If our beliefs are distorted, then there's a very strong chance that our actions too will follow. Okay? So I just before we go in further, I just want to pray. I do sense that the Lord wants us to have a discerning heart this morning. And there's many variations of truth out there. You know, often at work, we would say, what is the single source of truth? Because people are using multiple dashboards to access the same information. But we want one place where we can all go and we know that's the truth and that drives everything that we do. okay? But I do believe that for us this morning, that the Lord wants us to have a discerning heart, a heart that's actually looking for the truth. And when it finds the truth, it takes it in and holds on to it, and it acts in line with the truth. So this is not a message that we just hear and then we go, but it's a message that our hearts engage and we say, what is the Lord saying? For some of us, it's a reminder of things that we know. But for some of us, it's something that we might be hearing for the first time. But ultimately, it all starts with the heart. So I just want to pray. And Father, just pray, Lord. Your word says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And I just pray, Father, that as we just listen to your word this morning, that Father, you will stir up faith in our hearts. Father, that you will give us something new this morning, that we may be able to discern and to latch onto your truth so that we may be set free. I ask this in Jesus' name. Okay, so unbelief, okay? So everyone has a belief. Everyone has a belief. And I'm very sure about that, having engaged with a number of people, having engaged in a number of conversations. So atheists, for example, they believe that God does not exist, okay? But, you know, that is a belief in itself, you know? And when a person believes that God does not exist, it will ultimately drive the person's values and the person's actions, which means that often the person will act as though they are the final authority and everything is down to them. We have all other sort of categories of what people believe in. There's agnostics, which believe, again, that it's impossible for us to know whether or not God exists or whether a divine being exists. As a result of that, you can imagine that the value system and the actions will drive from a place of dilly-dallying, of uncertainty. And I can imagine it could be a world that continues to shake. And I can imagine a person will be constantly looking for something to fill that gap in their mindset. So there's different categories. But the point is, everyone, whether you acknowledge it or not, everyone believes in something. Every single person believes in something. And it might not be at the front of your mind, but it's right there at the back. And I just want to start with, a scripture. It's John 8:32. And it's all down to that question. We were talking about single source of truth earlier. Is what is the truth? What exactly is the truth? you know, whether we like it or not, there is a truth to everything. Okay, and once we know the truth, that's the most important thing. Okay, in John 8:32, Jesus was speaking with the people of Israel, and I've intentionally just kept this verse because I want us to focus on what the verse is saying. It says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So the two things that I want to focus on this morning are, number one, what is the truth? And what is this truth going to set us free from? I come with a very humble and gentle perspective. God does not expect us to be gullible, and he doesn't expect us to be cynical either. He expects us to be discerning. He knows that we're human, which means that the way we arrive at a point of faith and belief is a journey, okay? So I am humbly submitting a perspective this morning to, if you're here and you don't know Christ, this is a gentle perspective. Just please hear me out and let's see what the Lord can do this morning. So what is truth, and what is truth setting us free from? So those are the two main things I'm going to tackle this morning, but I'm going to start with the latter. The latter, and then we will address the former, okay? So what does truth set us free from? Okay, we're staying within the book of John mainly this morning. So if you want to read about this later on, just pick up the book of John. John had a very close relationship with the Lord Jesus, and his revelation is unique. It's very, very unique. And often when I'm in a place of not seeing the Lord clearly or struggling in an area of doubt or unbelief, I would often go to the gospel. Well, within the gospel, I often go to John. And John gives a very unique perspective of our Lord. And I am filled with faith. Okay? Right. So John 8:34. You know, the question that we're asking now is, what does the truth set us free from? Okay, so Jesus, in that same conversation, again, intentionally stripping out verses so that we can focus, Jesus replied, speaking to them, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." We spoke about idols, and the one thing that we can all agree on with regards to idols is that when you have an idol, let's take Man United for an example, because that was an idol for me, and God is working very seriously in that area. Speak to me later and I'll tell you, okay? It's all about more. So there's no way that I would, okay, let me give you a typical example. Before the match starts, I would be in my mind configuring the different formations, anticipating the team lineup, who's going to play here, who's going to play there. That will happen for like a couple of hours or potentially days, depending on what match it is. And then during the match, I'm a ghost to my family. Like, don't talk to me. I just need this time. 90 minutes is not too much to ask, including halftime. And I will be stuck there. And after the match, guess what? Commentaries. So I would often watch fan channels that would tell me about what happened in the match that I watched. And it goes on. And days after the match, I'm sad that we've lost and looking forward to the next match. But the whole point is that idols keep sucking you in. There's no stopping about it. You just keep going in and in and in. It's like a bottomless pit. And in my words, I was a slave to sports. I was a slave to Man United. It took a while for me to pick it up, but eventually I did. But that's what sin does. When we're doing something that is wrong, we do it, and then we lie to cover it up, and then we have to keep lying, and we have to maintain that lie. And then we start to get anxious, like, what if someone knows about it? And it just keeps going on and on and on. So when we are in sin, or when we're doing anything, or we have idols, anything that is not of God, we will get sucked more and more into it. And the whole idea is that it's going to lead us to destruction. At some point, my family will start to resent me. Already, there's no Man United fan in my house, and you can understand why. Because I've given them a picture of what it means to be a Man United fan, which is just, anyway, that's not what we're talking about. Hopefully you get the point, okay? So what is sin? What is sin? According to Hebrews, sin is to be off the mark, so is to miss the mark. And what is the mark? Who is the mark? If you remember the first picture we showed, the cross, the mark for us is Christ. And I'll come to that in a minute. But remember what we said is that our beliefs drive our values and our values drive our actions. So ultimately, if our beliefs are wrong, we will end up in sin. If my belief system were wrong and my value systems were wrong, it would be very difficult for me to have picked up that there was something wrong with what I was doing. And I carried on doing it, and I carried on neglecting the people that I'm supposed to be looking after. So it all comes back to the belief. And the Bible is teaching us that unbelief is the root of all sin. Let's look at the first sin that is recorded in the Bible. We go to Genesis 3, 2 to 4. Okay? So this is the conversation between the serpent and Eve, as well as Adam, as we understand to have been around. And God had originally spoken to them saying, there's the thousands or millions of trees, you can have fruit from any one of them, but one. Okay? And you just see how generous and how loving God is. Like, he doesn't put us in situations where he just put two trees and says, don't take one. That's a lot of pressure. He gives us a garden full, a nation full of trees. And he, out of all of those millions of trees, he says, don't touch one. So God already sets up the scenario for us to succeed. He wants us to succeed. And this is the conversation with the serpent. And we know that the serpent is evil, and his intention is to steal people away from the truth. And the woman said to the snake, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say that you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Okay? And the serpent then goes on and says, you will certainly not die, the snake said to the woman. Okay? So this is the root of everything we're discussing this morning. God has his truth on the one hand, and the enemy has the lie on the other. So when we take our belief from what God has told us, and we switch it over to what the enemy is telling us, we sin. And the manifestation of sin, you know, is not just restricted to doing something that the Bible tells us is wrong. It's also when we do something that is right, but we do it with the wrong heart. So this morning, if I grudgingly got up and resentfully pulled myself to come and preach the word of God, even though the word of God and the gospel is the most beautiful thing ever, as long as I have done it from a place of wrong heart and wrong motive, or maybe I want attention to be drawn to myself, believe it or not, and guess what? That is sin, because it has come out from a place that is wrong. Romans 14:23 helps us to explain this, and Paul is talking about eating food that is sacrificed to idols. And he's explaining to them something quite interesting here. He says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat. And he's talking about this food, because their eating is not from faith. And what I want us to focus on is the last sentence phrase is that, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Okay? So it's very important that when we're doing things, even doing things for the Lord, that we do it from a place of joy. Like for me, I could get discouraged or weary, but one of the things that I try to think about is why we're doing what we're doing. Why are we here? Why do we have all these things here? It's for one thing alone. It's so that the gospel will be preached, so that lives will be transformed, and so that people can come closer to God. That's the most important thing. And I would say that it doesn't end there. For me, there is a prize that I'm looking forward to, and that's eternal life. Like, trust me, I love building the house of God. I love to do everything for God. And I love God with all of my heart. But at the same time, I also love what he's offering me, which is eternal life. And that allows me to lay down my career. It allows me to lay down things like, at work sometimes, I experience challenges because I know I could be a lot better than I am. I know that I can excel far beyond the place that I am. But my heart is elsewhere. So that means that some things have to suffer, and I have to trust that the Lord will provide. So there are tensions in our lives that would often compete with what God has for us. But we have to focus on the prize, because for me, the prize that Paul talks about of eternal life, of being with God, supersedes any job or anything, because I've been let go. So I know that a job could disappear in any moment. And every single thing that I try to place my trust on fails. So what's the point? I have a God who never fails, so I'm going to trust him. Okay? Another area of sins that we see, I'll give a few examples. So in the Old Testament, we see Noah. Can you imagine if Noah didn't believe God and build an ark, we wouldn't be here. Hello? We wouldn't be here right now. Okay? Well, he believed God and his family was saved. And something that really stood out to me was that when they got into the ark, scripture records that God shut the ark. And I read that and I just took a moment to think about it. That after everything that we do, see Francis, God bless you. After everything that we do, it's God that finishes it. Like the end is not, like, can you imagine if after all building the ark that they couldn't shut the door? I don't know if it's just me, but I just marveled at the fact that the Lord shut the door. And he could have built that ark himself, but he wanted Noah and the people to build it so that everyone else could see what was happening. And in our lives, we are like the ark in the sense that we are the light, and everyone wonders why we do things the way we do it. And sometimes we get persecuted or people laugh at us. But it's all about the truth. It's all about the truth this morning. Okay. So I just want to share John 8:31-32. So we're going back to that scripture that we read earlier, but this is the sentence that preceded what we read. So in 31, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, and believed is in bold, underline, highlight, everything you want to do in your notes, believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And I think it's interesting, this scripture, because step one is believed, and step two is to hold to Christ's teaching. And then step three is that we would know the truth. And often for us, it's the other way around in the world, where we want to know before we believe. So a lot of people question so many things because I want to satisfy every single question in my head about Christ before I believe. But faith works the other way around, is that I hear the gospel and I believe, I give it a chance because it's speaking to my heart. So I believe, I cast my faith onto it. A lot of people joke about how many things that we place faith in, such as the chairs that we sit on. You'd have heard in many people talk about, you don't check the strength of your chair before you sit on it. You just sit on it believing that it will carry you. So I think that in life, we ought to have faith first before we know, especially when it comes to things that are beyond everything that we've got in our minds. Like, we just can't comprehend everything about the gospel. So, what is the truth? Or another way to put it is, who is Jesus? Because if you read the book of John, it's clearly telling us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. Jesus is at the core of every single question you may have about creation, about the conflicts in the world. Jesus is at the core. He is the answer to everything. First thing, Jesus is Son and Savior. He is Son and Savior. John 3:16-17 says that for God so loved the world, everyone knows this, I'm sure everyone's saying it with me, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall never not perish, but have eternal life. Remember, we spoke about eternal life, and I am chasing after that, unashamedly. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus has a unique role in our salvation, that outside of Jesus, there is no salvation, okay? There is no way to the Father. There is nothing that we can do to get that peace and that love and that assurance and that identity and that future. There's nothing we can do unless we have Christ. Second quick point is, Jesus is the life of creation. Jesus is the life of creation. Just spend time reading the scientific evidence around, or the explanations around, the probability of the earth being habitable for us. Like, basically, the earth being closer to the sun or further away from the sun means that life would not have been able to exist on earth. It's incredible. And if you're into, if you want archaeological evidence, it is out there. I was reading recently about the Dead Sea Scrolls, about how they excavated a tomb around the Dead Sea, and they got fragments of a scroll. And when they put the fragments together, it was the book of Isaiah. And when they compared it against what we have, it was very, very, very similar. And there's a lot of people that question that, you know, what is the authenticity of the Bible? Is it true? And we see these things coming up. But even if we didn't have them, we have testimonies of being transformed by the power of God. And we will talk about testimonies in a bit. But basically, Christ is at the core of all of creation. If all of creation, the entire universe, everything was a light bulb, Christ is the energy source. That means that if we are unplugged from Christ, we don't have life. We may be alive, but we don't have life. Only Jesus can give life. That's the way God has built this world. He's built it in Christ. All of the light, all of the life is in Christ. And that's why Christ is telling us the truth, that if we are not in Christ, we do not have life. Very simply, if we learn nothing else today, in Christ there is life. Outside of Christ, there is no life. This is the truth of the gospel. Okay, this is why people lay down everything for this. The final one is that Jesus is the resurrected one. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-6. Okay. So for what I received, Paul is speaking, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12 disciples. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom at the time that this was written are still living, though some have fallen asleep. The very interesting thing about our God is that he doesn't expect us to have blind faith. He doesn't expect us to be gullible. We're not all here just because of, according to Paul, fine-sounding words. We're here because of the power of the gospel and the transformation that it has had in our lives. Like, I am not the same person. I am not. You know, and I never will be because of Christ. And when Christ comes into your life, there is a change. There is a transformation. And that is testifying to everything that we read in Scripture, okay? So as we read earlier, we are set free from believing truth, which is Christ. But how do we believe? That's the question now. How do we believe? And I just want to summarize this in an acronym that I put together called it STEP. I've called it STEP, okay? So what does STEP stand for? It stands for signs, it stands for testimonies, encounters, and prophecies. STEP, signs, testimonies, encounters, and prophecies. And for me, the most important observation is that these four things are things that God has given us in order for us to see his son Jesus. He's not expecting us to just get to this place of faith by being gullible. He expects us to use our minds to hear the truth, to give chance to what we're hearing and allow the Holy Spirit to bake it in. Okay? So he's given us these things. And he knows that there will be some skeptics. Maybe I was a skeptic at some point. We weren't there when Jesus was raised. We can, you know, we have the accounts, but we weren't there. Or we weren't there when the Bible was compiled. We weren't there, okay? But God has allowed for these signs and testimonies and encounters and prophecies to continue even after the resurrection of Christ, so that we may be able to refer back to what the scripture is telling us and authenticate it, okay? So when we see a sign, when we see a miracle, when there's a prophetic word in the church, all of these things work together to reinforce in our faith. If you're in a place of unbelief right now, just give in to Christ. Thank you. Allow Christ a chance and see what happens, okay? Because we need to draw near to him, and then he will draw near to us. Let's start with signs. And I think the main note here is prayer and worship is the baseline. You know, everything that we do starts with prayer and worship. I'm not covering that specifically. I'm covering signs, testimonies, encounters, and prophecies. Okay? So signs point to Christ. Signs point us to Christ. And the key message here is when we see signs, don't doubt. Don't doubt, okay? And if I was going, traveling from here to Gatwick Airport for the first time and I didn't have a sat-nav or whatever, luckily the signs, and I must say that the signs in Britain are impressive. You know, I must say, because when I was in Nigeria, like, you know, I don't even know how I got around sometimes, you know? Like, sometimes there are no signs, you know? Even a street name wouldn't be there sometimes, but I got there, thank God, okay? But the point is, the signs lead us to the destination. And we could say that we don't want to trust the signs, okay? I could drive to Gatwick and say, I'm going to go my own way. Guess what? I'm not going to that airport and I'm not going to make that flight. Okay, we follow the signs because the signs take us to the destination. So when we see signs happen in the church, we need to look into them. We need to trust them that the signs are pointing us towards something, okay, which is Christ. And I just want to show the second picture, if it's okay. So first things first is, you know, the Old Testament is a wonderful book. It's absolutely wonderful. It captures everything that God did. It was an amazing experience to go through all of it. And if you understand the Old Testament, you will get a lot of value from it. Because you understand that everything in the Old Testament, all of the experiences are there just to lead us to Christ. Because right from the beginning, God had already created everything through Christ. Okay, so there was never going to be any other way to the Father other than Christ. Okay, so let's get that straight. The whole of the Old Testament is there to point us towards Christ. And we had a people of Israel that saw God do spectacular things. You know, they saw God split the Red Sea. They saw God silence armies. God split the Jordan, did a lot of things. And the miracles that God did to set them free from Egypt, they witnessed it. But the moment Moses was up in the mountain for a bit longer, they were like, give us a golden calf. We want to worship another God. And they constantly fell into the cycle of unbelief, constantly. And they got, you know, a lot of consequences as a result of that. And Jesus, and God makes it very clear in the Bible that I've tried everything. I've tried judges. I've tried kings. I've given you every single thing. But you still don't believe. So I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to come down from heaven and I'm going to lead myself. I'm going to show you my way firsthand. It's just like with our children. We often tell them, don't do that. But the moment they're in trouble, we jump in to make sure that they don't get hurt. So every single rule stays to the side at that point in time until they're safe. And often we will get scratched or we will get injured when we try to save our children. But the moment they're safe, then we bring them back into a place of correction. Rules and the things that are expected of them. And that's exactly what God did. He's a father. So he gave the Israelites lots and lots of rules and they kept stumbling. And he said to them time and time through different prophecies that I will send my son. I will send my servant and he will atone for all of our sins. So we had lots and lots. And these stretched thousands of years that the Bible is constantly pointing towards the birth, the death and the resurrection of Christ. But this picture, back to it, very quickly, there's things that were spoken about the Messiah that needed to happen so that everyone knew that Jesus was who he said he was. It was crystal clear. Like when one of the disciples found Jesus, said, we found the Messiah. We found him because the book of Daniel talks about the coming of the Messiah and the time frame to which the Messiah will arrive. So it was crystal clear the time that Jesus was going to come, okay? So, but the same things that happened, okay? So where Jesus was going to be born, for example, was a major, major part of the prophecies that he was going to be born in Bethlehem and his parents weren't from Bethlehem, but there was a census where the Roman Empire had asked everyone to go back to their place of origin in order to be counted. And that's something that no one could have foreseen, but it happened so that Jesus will be born where he was supposed to be born. And then he had to go to Egypt. And God said, out of Egypt, I've called my son. And he came back after Herod passed away, who was trying to take his life. Then we look at Jesus' ministry. I don't have the numbers, but Jesus did a lot of marvelous, extraordinary miracles and signs. And, you know, there's a teacher, Nicodemus, that came to him and said, that surely I know that you are from God because no one can do the things that you're doing. And Jesus is the resurrection. And one of the signs that he did to show us that he is the resurrection is he raised at least three people from the dead that the Bible captures. Lazarus, for example, is a quite interesting one where he was told about the situation in Lazarus and he held back, he waited, and he said, don't worry, Lazarus is asleep. He got there, he knew Lazarus was dead. And he was telling us that, you know, this was happening so that we know that when Jesus says that he is the resurrection, he's showing us that he's got power over life and death. So Jesus is telling us something and he is doing the same thing. So the consistency is crystal clear. Also, he opened the eyes of the blind. He fed thousands of people. So many powerful things that Jesus did. And he's showing provision. He's showing power over sight. And most of the time, when we are in sin or we're in a place of unbelief, we just can't see. And Jesus can open the eyes of the blind. And he did that physically, but the actual meaning was also spiritual, that he can open our eyes so that we can see him. And also the timing of him coming into Jerusalem, all of that timing was perfect. His death and his resurrection is just the biggest. It's the biggest. Because Jesus was being accused of blasphemy, and according to the law of the Old Testament, anyone that dishonored God's name or basically said that they were God was to be put to death. So that was his charge. And that charge was rooted in the law. So the charge was correct as the law is concerned, but it was wrong in the sense that it was true this time. Because I've had many people that have come and said, oh yeah, we are this, we are that. But this one time was actually true. Jesus had arrived. He is God. And he said he was. And they killed him. Okay? And that's just because they couldn't see who he was. They released a prisoner called Barabbas. And Barabbas was a guy who he was leading a revolution against the Romans. And what people were interested in was how their current situation was going to be liberated. So they actually exchanged that guy for Jesus. You know, I think it's interesting now that with what we know, okay? But maybe if we were there, we wouldn't have known any better, okay? I don't know. I don't know what I would have done if I was there. But the thing is, now I know the truth. So that's why this is a bit strange to me, okay? So that's why as Christians, we don't judge people who don't believe in Christ. Because we know that it is by the grace of God that we know what we know, okay? So we don't judge anyone. If people have a different belief to us, we don't judge them. We gently submit our perspective. We give our testimonies. We tell our story. And we allow God to do his thing. And we pray that the Lord will have mercy on everyone else as he has had on us. The second one I want to talk about is testimonies. Okay? And it's interesting that when Jesus spoke about who he was, according to the Old Testament law, every single situation had to be validated by at least two witnesses, okay? And Jesus said to them that, I have testified, my Father has testified because God spoke to everyone out of heaven. And also the disciples testified, and a lot of people that were healed testified as well. But all of that was constantly being rejected. But what does that mean for us today? It means that there are still testimonies happening. And when we hear the testimonies, we shouldn't reject them. So at this point, I'm going to call for two testimonies. The first is going to be from Marcus. Thank you very much. And Marcus is going to share his testimony. So this is the point where I stop talking and we hear from someone else. Okay? There
you go. Right. Thank you. When I was a teenager, I started to consider some of the big questions of life. Does God exist? And also, a huge one, what is the purpose of life and how should I live my life? And I remember observing how Christians lived and non-Christians lived. And even though I was only a teenager, very young, I could see that there was wisdom in a life trusting God and following his ways. But at the time, I wasn't 100% sure if I, you know, if God was real, and if he was, how I could come to know him myself. So it was very much many years of asking questions and searching for those answers. And then it wasn't until I was at a youth festival it's a Christian youth festival. And during a service at the end, it was, you know, time for people to be prayed for. And I felt God's presence and a peace that I hadn't felt before. And I had a real sense that God was a good father and that I could trust him. And there was like a real like a peace about that. And I could realize there's many different ways you can live your life. But actually I could trust God. And I had, by the Spirit, I felt like, you know, there's a real sense of peace over that. And I haven't looked back since. So I was 16 years old when that happened. And and it's been amazing. You know, I've learned that, you know, that I'm, because of the death of Jesus Christ, that I'm forgiven from all the things that I've done wrong. I'm forgiven from all the wrong thoughts I've had, and I'm forgiven from all the things that I, you know, didn't do that I should have done. And God's been so kind to me, and yeah, so patient, helping me work my way through different struggles and fears I've had. Been really supported by the church throughout that, and I couldn't imagine life any differently now. And I still love asking those big questions of life and considering them over those, you know, and that's something that I'm still pondering over. And the more I kind of look into those big questions, the more I find answers and the more sense I see out of them, rather than a worldview that doesn't include God. So that's kind of my testimony. If you haven't thoughts on the big questions yourself, definitely start to think of them, because it's changed my life. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Thanks, Marcus. And, you know, I think just Marcus, because I reached out as I was asking for people to, computer locked, share testimony. And he put his hand up first. And I just felt that God's gonna put you first. In a particular situation that you're not expecting. He's gonna take you from the background and he's gonna put you in the front, because you have the heart, and I believe God's gonna do something really, really great in you and in your family. So I just wanna thank you and honor you for stepping forward. And I also wanna I want Lyle to share, because I've known about Lyle's testimony, and I was just like, okay, God, I said, God, I need two testimonies. Your word says that, you know, the matter should be established with two testimonies. I know that's not really applicable, but I said, God, just give me two. And I saw Lyle, and I said, will you share? And he said, yes. I was like, yes, that's it. So Lyle, please join.
Okay. Oh, my legs got dead. Oh, that was a bit awkward. I'll share my testimony. It's a testimony of healing that happened to me. And I'm just going to summarize this down, but you're welcome to talk to me afterwards about it. But when I was very young, I went to church, and I was hanging out with my friends. We were a little bit naughty, and we decided to go play in the car park. And we went and played in the car park. When we got out to the car park, this lady was leaving, and she didn't see us. And it was a big church. I mean, it was about 1,000 people. So the car park was full, and I was reading all the bumper stickers on all the cars running through the car park. And she reversed, didn't see me, and I was standing between two vehicles, and I heard someone call because the car was going to hit me. So I turned sideways, and the bumpers, I mean, I was younger, and the bumpers of the car hit my hips, and the two cars smashed into each other, and I was crushed in the middle. And when my dad got to me, my legs were facing forward, and the upper half of my body was facing backwards. My whole body had twisted completely. And they knew immediately I couldn't get in a car. They needed to get me to hospital. There's only one tiny hospital in the city where we're from. And they rushed me in, They took x-rays immediately, and they realized, look, he's never going to walk again. His spine is fractured. Both hips are dislocated. The muscles in my legs were snapped, and my lower back. I mean, it was doctor internal bleeding. They said, look, it's game over. We need to operate on him quickly to get him in a wheelchair. And my dad just said, look, can I just have some more time with my son? And there was nobody that could do the operation. So there was a doctor flying in from Johannesburg to East London. So he was boarding a plane that he was just about to fly down. And they started praying for me in the hospital. And to cut a long story short, some of the elders drove past. They saw my dad's car there. So they came in, prayed for me. And at one point while they're praying for me, I got really annoyed because there was just so many people. And I kicked one of the elders' hands off my leg. And everybody kind of stood back and was like, what's going on here? And then my dad went to the doctor and said, look, I think we need more x-rays. And the doctor lost it with my dad. He's like, this is ridiculous. You're going to kill your son. You need to sort this out. We need to operate and I need to prep him. And he said, look, I just need more x-rays. I insist I need more x-rays. Anyway, they took more x-rays, and there wasn't a single thing wrong. So all the muscles, all the bones, I was no longer dislocated. And they had the two x-rays on the wall. Doctor scratched his head, canceled the flight, phoned Johannesburg, quickly canceled the flight, kept me in hospital for 3 days because they couldn't believe it and ran through every test known to man. And my school had a minute of silence. This was my favorite part. Sorry, I'll go. My school had like a minute of silence because I played a lot of sport and like, oh, we don't have anybody play sport. And so they had this minute of silence. And I'll never forget walking through the school gates. And all my mates just stood like back, like, is that a ghost? Like, we know you're not supposed to be walking. But all glory to God.
So this is... the power of testimony, and this is what we're trying to explain, that like there is the word of God, but there is also the power of God. And this is why we're Christians. We didn't just hear a nice story, even though the story of the Bible is the greatest story I've ever heard. Okay, I remember growing up, and at least when kids' entertainment was correct, there'll always be a bad person and a good person, and a good person always won, okay? But now, don't want to go into that. But you get the point is, you know, ultimately, we see that the power of God is evident amongst us. And when there is a testimony, we receive it. When we're in a place of unbelief and we hear testimonies, we receive it. It's a reminder to us that our God lives. Scripture says that anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And we might be in difficult places, but we hear testimonies, we know our God lives. We know we're not just wasting our time here. We serve a God who actually lives and speaks. And the same thing is with an encounter. And Paul had an encounter with the Lord as well. And as you know his story, Paul was very zealous to eliminate and to wipe out Christianity. He was like, this is just a fraud. Until he encountered the Lord on the way to Damascus in the bright light. And remember, we've always said that Jesus is the light. And he was in unapproachable light. And Paul saw at the time, asked him, who are you, Lord? And he introduced himself. So when we have encounters with the Lord, and as we've been speaking and as you've heard testimonies, you might have had an encounter this morning. It might be the first, or it might be a reminder type of encounter. And I just want you to receive these things. You know, we spoke about a discerning heart. And the last thing I just want to talk about, I know that we are running out of time, is prophecies. Now, prophecies are very, very important. In 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about, you know, prophecies being for the edification of the church. And don't worry about that. And it talks just further up that verse, talks about prophecies being the, you know, for the edification and the strengthening of the church. And that our God is, he's so wonderful in the sense that he doesn't just expect us to operate like machines. Like, he knows we have hard times. He knows that we experience challenges. He knows what's going on in our lives. So he gives us things to keep us going on the journey. And one of the things that he's given us Christians is prophecy. And you know, there's been prophecies spoken over each and every one of us. And I know we've not had the opportunity to share this morning, but these prophecies have been said weeks, months, and even years before they happen. Exactly how we see it in the Bible is that God gave prophecies about Jesus, and Jesus did come, die, and he was raised back up. And the same way I've received prophecies from people that I don't really know, and it's happened in my life. And these things are to edify us, is to strengthen us, is to say, keep going, is to say that the God of the Bible, the one who split the Red Sea, he's still alive, he's there with you, keep going. So if you're in a place or you're struggling with unbelief this morning, just take a moment and look back to what God's done. And Kevin, we had a our community group, and Kevin was talking about how looking back at the things that God has done edifies you and strengthens you, and is absolutely important. And one of the reasons why I think the Israelites kept stumbling is because we're human, and as human beings we forget. We push certain things back to the back of our minds because of fear and because of different things. Well, God's work is to bring those things back to the front. So if you're in a place of unbelief or lacking faith in this moment, let us look back to the things that we know God has done. Let us look back to his word, and let us receive testimonies. And I do believe that all of these things work together to glorify Christ. Okay. Right. So just to wrap up, the first thing is that our beliefs drive our values, and our values drive our actions. One of the most important things we've learned today is that there is no life outside of Christ. I cannot say that, I cannot emphasize it anymore. There isn't any life outside of Christ. All of life has been built in Christ, and Christ is the sustainer of all of life, okay? Jesus is the Son of God, sent as Savior to mankind. When we look at the definition of Jesus, is the Lord is salvation, the Lord saved. And when we look at Christ, is the Anointed One. So Jesus is the Anointed One to bring God's salvation to us. There's nowhere else, and there's no other name that brings salvation other than Jesus. And this is on earth, in heaven, under the earth. Anywhere else, Jesus is the only Savior of the world as we see it, including everything that we see. Jesus is the Savior of everything, for everything was built through him and for him. Okay? When we're struggling with unbelief, let's not beat ourselves down, because this truly is a gift from God. This is something that God works in us. But we have a role to play, and that is to latch onto the provisions that he's given us in his church. The signs, the testimonies, the encounters that we have, and also the prophecies. And from an encountering point of view, the last thing I want to say is the way we encounter God is through the word, through quiet time. That's the first place that we have the opportunity to encounter God on a daily basis. And when we have our quiet time with him, he could do anything, okay? So the word and worship, those things, as I said, are the baseline. If anything is sort of shaking, go back to the basics, the word and worship, the word and worship, and he will do something great in our lives. Okay, so we're going to respond, and I just want us to rise, if we can, to our feet.